My subject today is how to keep going when you really want to quit. My text is from Psalm 73 on page 504, if you'd like to follow along as I read. And I will begin reading at verse 1. Truly God is good to the upright, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs, their bodies are sound and sleek, they are not in trouble as other men are, they are not stricken like other men. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out with fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore the people turn and praise them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and chasten every morning. The psalmist had grown cynical about what he saw, how the wicked prospered and the good suffer. And so he made a decision as to what he should do. And so we look at verse 28, which is our text for today. But for me, it is good to be near to God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all thy works. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. In the well-known play, A Man for All Seasons, Meg, the daughter of Sir Thomas More, is bitter. Like the psalmist before her, she did not understand why the good suffer. Good men like her father should be honored, not imprisoned and scorned, not be facing death itself. Her father spoke to her about it. If, he said, we lived in a state where virtue was profitable and common sense would make us good and greed would make us saintly. But since, in fact, we see that avarice and anger and envy and pride and sloth and lust and stupidity commonly profit far beyond humility and chastity, fortitude, justice in thought, and have to choose to be human at all, why then perhaps we must stand fast a little. Soon or late, we all come in life to that contradiction. The good seem to suffer, and the wicked seem to prosper. The reality is that life is itself a contradiction. All of life's music is not in perfect harmony. Life frequently is a cacophony rather than a symphony. The discordant notes sometimes dominate the melody. People get married with joy, but many do not live happily ever after. The fairy tales of our childhood have misled us. When the unexplainable descends upon us, we wonder what on earth God is doing. Where is God anyway when we hurry? there is this ambiguity to life. Loose ends and chaos creates the ambiguity. We often find ourselves seeking answers from flawed sources. And all of this the psalmist was experiencing when he penned Psalm 73. He had seen enough of life to be bitter and bewildered, to feel abandoned and alone. In the despair of chance or cruel circumstance, the psalmist asked the crucial questions. Does God realize what is going on? Does God know? Surely, if he knew, he would do something. And then he asked another question. Have I been wasting my time? If God doesn't know, or perhaps doesn't care, why take the trouble to be pure? It is the question of futility. Have I kept the faith in vain? What's the use if it does not matter? We do not know all that had happened to the psalmist, but we do know that whatever it was, it had left him at loose ends. He simply could not understand the prosperity and the good fortune of the wicked and the hardship being experienced by the righteous. It did not fit. Goodness and good fortune should go together. It seems reasonable. Wickedness and suffering should operate together. It seems logical. If not, then the psalmist concluded that keeping the faith was a sheer waste of time. Some years ago, Chris Christopherson made a hit record. The song that made it to the top was entitled, "Why Me?" Perhaps you heard it. The lyrics began, "Why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve even one of the pleasures that I have known?" This was not the song that the psalmist was singing. He was not wondering about his blessings, but fretting about the absence of them. And today we will be seeking the answer to one of life's basic challenges: how to keep going when you would really rather quit. I believe that Psalm 73 has some insights that will help you and help me with this challenge. So for a little while this morning, I want to build my thoughts around two words. The first word is problem. The second word is perspective. The problem is almost as old as history. The wicked prosper, the good suffer. And as one struggles for an answer, it is almost inevitable that we experience what the psalmist was experiencing. The psalmist was, for example, bitter. In a Peanuts cartoon some years ago, Lucy was saying to Charlie Brown, "I hate everything. I hate everybody. I hate the whole wide world." Well, Charlie Brown, reeling from all of that response, "But I thought you had inner peace." And Lucy says with some anger, "I do have inner peace, but I still have outer obnoxiousness." Now, as we strive for inner serenity, things about us and beyond us disrupt our serenity and sometimes leave us bitter. Arthur Schlesinger Jr. has observed that disappointment is the universal modern malady. Life seems to break its promises to you and me and leave us bitter. Many come to the place where they are unwilling to trust life and are suspicious about trusting God. Reinhold Niebuhr declared that under our modern smiles run deep rivers of cynicism and despair. Bertrand Russell advised people to build their lives on the foundation of unshakable despair. The advice is rooted in an impeccable logic that if we do not expect anything much, we are not likely to be disappointed. Any one of us can come to that place of bitterness where life is viewed through lens of despair. Again and again, life seems to make promises that it does not keep. We start out with great hopes and disease cuts us down at life's prime time. We marry with joy and it ends in bitterness. We launch a career with great promise and we land in the pits. Sometimes we are bitter. And when we are, the psalmist gives us a Bible verse to recite. So God's people are dismayed and confused. Now the wicked prosper and the good suffer. And the struggle with that can make us bitter and also cause us to experience isolation. The psalmist felt that he was rowing a boat, the boat of life, upstream in a swift current and doing it all by himself. He felt abandoned and isolated and betrayed. Job gave expression to that feeling. In the name of justice, I cry out against God who has treated me unjustly. It is this feeling of isolation that caused the psalmist to ask the question, does God realize what is going on? If God knew, surely God would do something. Since he does nothing, he must not know. Therefore, I am alone, isolated, and abandoned. Hermann Hesse, the German poet, gave expression to the feeling. We have to stumble through so much dirt before we reach home. And we have no one to guide us. Our only guide is our homesickness. Or perhaps you would prefer what Stephen Crane observed. A man said to the universe, "Sir, I exist." "However," replied the universe, "the fact has created in me no sense of obligation." In other words, whoever is out there, the maker and creator of it all, if he or she is in fact is out there, is not interested, does not care. Life can do that to us, make us bitter, leave us feeling isolated, and cause us to reach out for answers that are flawed. This is what the psalmist did. If God does not care, and if goodness and purity have no reward, no benefits, why bother? If the wicked prosper, why bother with purity and faith? Listen to how the psalmist expresses it. The fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. So the conclusion is this: get all that you can and get it now, by any means at your disposal. The world is all that we are going to get, no more, no less. And that is a flawed approach to life. It is the wrong answer. Woody Allen, you know Woody Allen, he's been in the news of late, was interviewed in a Rolling Stone magazine, and among many things he said was this: someone asked me if my dream was to live on and on in the hearts of people. And I said I would prefer to live on and on in my apartment. And that's really what I prefer. You drop dead one day and it means less than nothing. If billions of people are singing your praises every day, all day long. What was he saying? He was saying, get it all before the curtain falls. Because that's all there is. That is a flawed answer which results in a flawed approach to life. The Christian view of life is that we live now and forever. Leslie Weatherhead was one of the great preachers in London during World War II. Daily, London was bombed as the rain of fire dropped from the German bombers. The church that he preached in was constantly challenged and on the move because again and again the place where they worshiped was destroyed by the daily bombing of London. As a matter of fact, his congregation had to move more than 20 times. Because the place in which they worshiped was literally destroyed. He experienced at one time through all of that a great bout of depression. One of the things that helped him come through the glen of gloom was something that Browning wrote. If I stoop into a dark, tremendous sea of cloud, it is but for a time. I hold God's lamp close to my breast. Its splendor soon or late will pierce the gloom. I shall emerge one day. It is a conclusion that all of God's people must come to. The sooner the better. We all struggled with life's problems, life's chaos, promises and people that let us down. But we must, like the psalmist, hold on. And one day we shall emerge from our despair and bitterness. And so I come to the second word of the morning, perspective. You can feel it in Psalm 73. Read it in your relaxing moments this afternoon. You just sense that the writer realizes that his bitterness and isolation has brought him to a place where he has lost perspective about life. The psalmist realized that if he kept looking at all of the problems all around him, the inequities, that he would suffer a total loss of faith. So what did he do? He went to church. I want to say that. What did he do? He went to church. He went to worship. He decided that he would take his chances with those who were lifting mind and heart to God in dedication and prayer, rather than cast his lot with the wicked who were prospering and living as if there were no tomorrows. Listen to what he says. It is good for me to draw nigh unto God. The secret to life is not what we have, but whose we are and what we are as a result of it. It is not what we possess materially, but what we possess inwardly. Our strength is not found in our anger about life breaking its promises, but in our nearness to God, who is stronger than our pain and is a light for any darkness. So the psalmist sought a change of perspective. He went to church. He decided, as I suggested this morning to our new members and to all of you, to worship regularly. And as he drew near unto God, certain things happened to him. For example, he saw clearly that the present is not permanent, that the present predicaments are not permanent. The present is reality. But he observed that one day I went into God's sanctuary to meditate and thought about the future of all of these evil persons who were prospering. What a slippery path they are on. You know that often quoted statement, "This too shall pass"? It's true. Things are constantly changing. Life is a slippery path. What looks like success may in fact be failure. Keep on keeping on. The present may not be, often is not, the permanent condition. When I visit London, and I was there 2 years ago, I always worship in St. Paul's Cathedral. And 2 years ago, in the nave of that great cathedral, I noticed a picture that I had never seen before. It was a picture, an aerial view of the Cathedral of St. Paul. It was obviously taken during the Blitz and the bombing of London. The picture was darkened by smoke. In fact, the smoke filled most of the picture. The smoke obviously coming from the flames of wrecked and bombed out buildings near the cathedral. Right at the center of the picture, the smoke was pierced, shattered by a shaft of sunlight, and the light illumined the dome of St. Paul's. It says to me, hold on, hold on. The present is not permanent. The light of God will break through. As Robert Louis Stevenson said, we can win through till nightfall. As the psalmist worshiped, he came to see things in a better perspective. The present is not permanent. And then he noted that the promises of God are adequate. Out of the bitterness that had engulfed him, he said, you love me, you are holding my right hand, you will keep on guiding me all the days of my life. Because we cannot know the future, which includes your future and mine, In the words of Robert Burns, we live in guess and fear. We are guessing about many things and fearful of other things. We have a need then to have some certainty, some things that we can trust, someone that will stand for us and with us. And all of that is hard to come by in a world like ours, which is a world of uncertainty and of wavering loyalties. So we must come out of our need to the same conclusion that the psalmist came to. Whom have I in heaven but you? And I desire no one on earth as much as I desire God. So much of what we encounter in the welter of every day is not worthy of our trust. You know, recently I've been turning in my mind some of those old sayings that we fling around as if they were some kind of universal truth. They have the sound of truth, but most of them are in fact false. For example, laugh and the world laughs with you. Cry and you cry alone. Reality is you can't depend on that. Crying, in fact, draws a bigger crowd than laughter. Or how about this one? Every day, in every way, our world is getting better and better. Not true. Tune in to the evening news. Or how about this one? There's a light at the end of every tunnel. It's not true. Sometimes there is only a deepening darkness at the end of that tunnel. And it is often truer that the light you see is the headlamp of an onrushing train. Or how about this one? Things are never as bad as they seem. Dream on, friends. Things are often worse than they seem. And dreaming will not alter that fact. Don't give up on me. I'm not a pessimist. I am a realist. And because of it, I can tell you that many of the things we are trusting in will not stand. They are not worthy of your trust and mine. Only God and God alone can be trusted. We must learn to be willing to trust in Him, even when we cannot penetrate the darkness around us or the hurt within us. You object to that? You say, give me some proof, some objective data on which to place such blind trust. Well, friends, we trust in things every day that we do not understand. When I go to bed at night, I am preparing to experience the renewal of sleep in a bed that is contained in a house that sits on planet Earth, which is spinning through space, traveling very rapidly, round and around and around. And you can sleep in that. And when God brings me through the night, I wipe sleep from my eyes and step out of my bed onto the floor, and I'm told that the floor is a whirling mass of atoms. Groping into the darkness, I engage a switch that sends an electric current to a light bulb to keep me from stumbling over something. So I launch myself onto a whirling mass of atoms in a world that is spinning through outer space. Do I understand it? Of course I don't. But I trust. I trust that the floor will hold, that the bed in the house will not fly off out into space somewhere, that the universe will still operate as it has for eons, and that the God who made it still controls it. And so your preacher sallies forth with joy and with confidence. I believe that we live in a dependable, predictable universe because it was made and sustained by a dependable God. Our God who has known, who has shown and is showing, and that He will continue to love and care for you and me. In Italy, there stands a cathedral that has stood for 500 years. On the floor of that cathedral is a brass plate. It is so placed that on the 22nd of June each year, for a brief moment, the sun shines directly on that brass plate through an opening high in the vaulted towers of the cathedral. The purpose of the plate is to annually determine whether or not the cathedral has shifted on its foundations. What if it's a cloudy day? What do? They simply wait until the next June the 22nd in the confidence that some June 22nd in some year just ahead, the sun will shine. Because they trust. Then that trust is rooted in a sense of certainty that the sun can be depended upon to shine at the appointed place at the appointed time. The building might change, but those who built it knew that the sun would always be shining. I think we can have a better perspective on things if we can remember that the present is not permanent, if we can affirm in our own faith that the promises of God are adequate, and then if we make a personal decision to trust in God. To me, the words of our text say it. It is good for me to draw nigh unto God. You see, it's a personal decision. If there is a great distance between you and God, it is not God's doing, it is yours and it is mine. What others do about God is not your affair or my affair. We have a choice to make and to keep. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Look for yourself and you will find in the long run hatred and loneliness and despair and rage and ruin and decay. But look for Christ and you will find Him and with Him everything else thrown in." The psalmist knew, as all of us know, that life is what happens to you and to me while we are making other plans. The sunlight of happiness can turn in a flash into the darkness of sorrow. Something we counted on, hoped for, is denied us. And all around us there are those utterly uninterested in goodness and truth who seem to be prospering. It is the stuff of bitterness and despair. A good woman, a wonderful mother, is abandoned by an unfaithful husband. A useful man is cut down in life's prime time by a dreaded disease. And a local pimp cruises the city in a stretch limousine in the pink of health. We are angry and bewildered, just as the psalmist was, about that problem. But we gain some perspective on it all, but we still do not fully understand. What shall we do? What advice do you have? And here it is. Trust in God. Trust in God and never give up. That's how you keep going when you really want to quit. You trust in God and you never give up. Follow me as we take a walk one morning with a 90-year-old man, bent with the weight of his years, slow of step, with stooped and rounded shoulders. It is early in the morning and he's making his way somewhere in the home where he lives. We follow him and we notice that he sits down and picks up a cello. The man and the instrument merge. He sits there and plays 4 hours, 5 hours, and when he plays, the years seem to fall off of him. The music he makes is wonderful music. 90 years old and still practicing. Why on earth would Pablo Casals, at age 90, continue to practice? Someone asked him one day why he did it. And he answered, "Because I have the impression that I am making some progress." Listen to me. Never, 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 ever give up. Trust in God and go forward. Michelangelo, high on a scaffold, paint dripping into his face, brushes in his teeth, an insistent Pope on the floor, criticizing, nudging, urging him. It's a mess up there, 12 inches from the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. And one day when it was over, he wrote, "I am not a painter." Michelangelo, not a painter? Of all artists, not a painter? It's terribly discouraging business up there on that scaffold. But where was he the morning after he wrote, "I am not a painter." There he was on that scaffold, 12 inches from the ceiling, the mess and muck of it dripping in his face, brushes being held in his teeth, brushes in his hand, an irritating Pope on the floor making suggestions. He didn't quit. He didn't quit. He never, ever gave up. That's how you hold on when you really want to quit. You trust in God. Maxedean Filer of Compton, California, was sure he was born to be a lawyer, but the bar exams in California are rough and tough. He took the exam 47 times and failed it every time. Maxie had turned 60. 37 years of failing left him feeling pretty sure he was going to die and never achieve his dream. He was born, he felt, to be a lawyer. Terribly discouraged, he took the exam one more time, and the 48th time he took it, he passed it. He never, ever gave up. Listen to me. Keeping on is the way the righteous have to live as they trust in God. We will never get it perfect in this world, but keep at it. Never give up. The prosperity of the wicked is a temporary condition, and don't you forget it. The peace of the righteous is a permanent reality. William Cowper, who lived a sad life, often suffered from what we call seasons of madness, was sustained by an unfaltering trust. And so he wrote, "God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the seas and rides upon the storm. Ye faithful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall one day break with blessings upon your head." It was James Corbett, former heavyweight champion of the world, and with this I'm through, who said, "Fight one more round." When your feet are tired and you have to shuffle to the center of the ring, fight one or more round. When your arms are so heavy you cannot lift up your guard, fight one more round. When your nose is bleeding and your eyes are black and you're so tired that you wish your opponent would put you to sleep, fight one more round. Don't quit. Fight one more round. And when things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, and when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but never, 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 ever quit. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. Give us the grit and the gumption to never quit. In Christ's name, amen.